So I'm going to have Tom Barnett come up, and he's going to read our scripture this morning. Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians, Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. And if you wouldn't mind grabbing a mic. Side note, we've kind of figured out finally, I've taken way too long to do this, but I figured out the video recording, so we're starting to post our videos of the sermons. We're catching up on the audios on the website for the sermons, so if you missed any of the previous series, you're welcome to take a look at that on our website. Again, we're in the middle of a series here on the Holy Spirit, so we followed the events of the Bible from Easter up through Pentecost. And now, after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, we're taking some time to really look at the different aspects of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So, Tom, how you doing?
Good, Ken. How are you?
Doing great.
It was awesome yesterday. We had a small little get-together celebrating their retirement, or it was maybe the next. Yeah, you know, as I think about that, it's so cool because we got to watch how God worked through this time. And I'm sure a number of you have heard this, but back in 2020, when we were all praying, God, what's your will with the job and the Davenport? I'm going to be the next pastor of the Village Church. And he said, yes, in just a little bit. And think about all that you guys went through to shape you, your minds. I mean, with the jobs, like, that's not a coincidence. And I just think it's so cool for God's faithfulness and your loyalty to the church. So, awesome. So.
Thanks, Tom.
Yeah, right? I'm going out of my comfort zone here. And I'm going to read from my phone. I don't trust it because it already went to some other screen here. Okay, here we go. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thanks, Tom. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this scripture. And again, Father, we just come to you and we ask you to make these words alive in our heart. Father, that we would earnestly desire the fruit of the Spirit. And God, that not just desire it as wanting, but God, that we would take the steps necessary to cultivate an environment where this fruit would grow. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, so many of you know that I'm not originally from here. I grew up in Saranac, Michigan. As I said before, population 2,000 people, 5,000 cows. And that tells you pretty much everything you need to know about Saranac, Michigan. I grew up on a farm, but it wasn't a dairy farm. We had about 2,000 apple trees in an orchard, and then about 200 acres of corn, and that was kind of the crop that we raised. And so we planted this apple orchard, and it was in the family for the Davenport orchards. And we have the old orchards. This was a little after I was born in 1974, with the old orchard that my great-grandfather had planted and the new orchard that my dad had planted a few years before I was born. And then about the time that I graduated from college, you can see that photo from 1993. Somewhere around 1983, 84, Dad cut down the old orchard and planted a bunch of new, younger trees. And that's not the point of the sermon. We're not going to start cutting people down and replacing them. What I would say is that growing up on a farm, on an orchard, I learned a lot about growing fruit. And so today we're going to do something that's maybe a little theologically risky, and we're going to look at this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to look at all the different ways that the fruit needs to be cultivated. And so as we do this, I just pray that you look at the scriptures and you search in your hearts and make sure that these things fit. We had lots of different apple trees, lots of different varieties. Most of what we had were Northern Spy apples, which is not something you usually see in the supermarket in the produce aisle, which you will see it as in Granny Smith the apple pie, Mrs. Smith's pies. A lot of those are Northern Spies. They're really good, juicy apples. But we also had some other apples. We had some Macintosh and some delicious apples, and we had these Wolf River apples. I don't know if you've ever seen a Wolf River. They are huge. They look like a small pumpkin. I mean, it's unbelievable how big these things are. My grandpa would say two or three of those would make a meal for a man. That was his comment about those. One thing that I learned, that if you wanted to have more Northern Spy apples, you couldn't just take a Northern Spy apple, take the seeds and plant them. Apple trees have planted. You have no idea what kind of apple tree is going to grow. It could be, small tart apples that are really bitter. They could be really sweet apples that are mushy and fall apart and they won't keep. They could be hard apples, so hard that you could chip a tooth on these apples. You have no idea what's going to grow. And it's because apples have these weird genetics that you can't just plant the seeds and expect it to grow. They're what we call wild-type apples. And so if you just go out into nature where there are apple trees, there's probably not a lot of really tasty apples out there. These wild-type apple trees are just crazy. You have no idea what you're going to get. The key point that I wanted to get out of this is that in the same way, left to our wild-type selves, the fruit that we produce is undesirable. And so the fruit that we produce out of our own selves, out of our wild-type genetics, left to our feral selves, is what we read a few minutes ago. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. How much of that do we see out of ourselves, left to our own selves? Rivalries, dissensions, or that those who do such things. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. So I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all, they're sins of the flesh. Like, they're what our flesh desires. Sexual immorality is any sex outside of marriage. That basar ishad that we talked about last week. The one flesh relationship that God designed. For those who missed last week, it was a pretty good sermon. I'd encourage you to go take a look at the video. This basar ishad, the flesh is one, that's the Hebrew translation of basar ishad. That's the plan for God and man, that God had for man and wife from Genesis. And it was repeated by Paul in Ephesians, Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Impurity. Now, the word here used in the Greek for impurity, it's also used for a wound that's dirty and left untreated, and it starts oozing, and that oozy pussiness, that's what they're talking about, impurity. And kind of left to ourselves, that's the kind of fruit that we give. Just not great fruit. When we're disconnected from the Holy Spirit and the guiding hand of God that pulls our life towards holiness, left behind that, our life becomes that kind of festering wound. Sensuality. So this is kind of a weird word, but in our culture, it kind of translates as, if it feels good, do it. It's like whatever your body desires, you give into that. And I think for really the first time in world history, most of the world's population has the kind of economic means to fulfill this. If you want the cake, you eat the cake. If you want the snack, you eat the snack. If you want the third glass of wine, you drink the third glass of wine. It's really this kind of desperation for having something to fill yourself. Now, as many of you know, I come from the science world. I have a PhD in biochemistry. When I was getting my PhD, there was a lot of hopelessness and hopelessness around me and the other students in these hard sciences. And it's a hopelessness that comes from the belief that we're nothing but a random assembly of chemicals that just happen to spontaneously gain self-awareness. And at the end of our lives, we're just going to dissolve into the dirt and have nothing left. And if that's all you have to look forward to in life, then you might as well just do whatever you can in the moment to get an ounce of pleasure. Without the hope of eternal life, without the hope of Christ, it's really hard to even put a value towards morality, a value towards being a good person or doing things that are not immediately gratifying your flesh. Sensuality is a fruit of the flesh. The next two, idolatry and sorcery, are sins of the spirit. When we don't follow Christ, we're going to follow something. Said another way, there's a God-shaped hole in every person's heart that can only be filled by Him. And we go through extraordinary lengths to try and fill that hole if we don't fill it with Jesus. Now, you can look at cultures around the world, and there's always some sort of religious culture, some sort of deity that is worshipped in order to fill that God-shaped hole, that desire to find something that's bigger than ourselves. We'll fill it with anything. And even in our modern society, where many people have rejected the whole notion of there being a God, we fill that empty hole with other things. At best, it's moralisms or trying to be a good person. It can be worshiping the planet and becoming activists for some nebulous greater good, some desperate attempt. If that becomes the thing that gives meaning to your life, we kind of missed our sole purpose, and we don't quite fill that hole in our heart. At worst, we'll turn to worshiping demons. And in Paul's world, as he was writing in the book of Galatians, he was writing to a culture that had a lot of temples, all sorts of different gods that they worshipped, all sorts of immorality around that worship, everything from human sacrifice to temple prostitutes. The Greek word here for sorcery actually points to some of the religious activities at the time, where the priests in these pagan temples would take all sorts of chemicals to make themselves in the zone with the spirit. And the point here that Paul's saying is that anything that you use to try and fill your life outside of God is dangerous. It could be drugs or alcohol or, like me, a pint of Cherry Garcia ice cream, right? We'll find something to try and fill that hole in our heart. But it's really a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. Left to ourselves, we'll try and fill it with something. The next eight, focus on our self-centeredness and how pride shades all of our reactions or interactions with others. So enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger when things don't go the way we expect them to go, or they things don't fit the way we think they should be, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Each of these is the fruit of our kind of wild type genetics that sins of our flesh, when left to ourselves outside of the grace of God pulling on our lives towards good, will descend into chaos. The last two, drunkenness and orgies, ways, reveling, carousing, wild parties, or my favorite from the message, ugly parodies of community. So trying to find some connection in our hearts that mirrors the connection we should be having with God, some connection in our hearts that mirrors the Trinity that we talked about last week. This ugly parodies of community, it's when left to ourselves, we'll try and fill our hearts with something that matches the connection with God. So if that's our wild type genetics, if that's who we are left to ourselves without, God pulling on our hearts, without the common grace of God in our hearts, pulling us away from sin, what hope do we have? Well, thankfully, our hope is that we don't have to depend on our flesh. In Philippians 2:13, it says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." When we accept Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And this is the whole point of this sermon series, is that the Holy Spirit is in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. In the orchard, we didn't plant apple seeds to grow apples for all the reasons we just talked about. Instead, we took twigs from the kind of apples we wanted, and we grafted it into rootstock that gave the roots the size of the tree that you wanted to get. And so in grafting, you have to be really careful to take good, healthy shoots, and you graft it onto the rootstock, and you make a very specific kind of cut. And I learned how to do this with my grandfather. He taught me how to graft apple trees. And so you take the stem of the roots, you make a weeded V cuts, this is a whip cut, and you connect the two pieces together. And what my grandfather told me in grafting is that life has to touch life. And it doesn't just have to touch life, it has to touch life continuously. And so when we make this connection between the life of the twig and the life of the root, we'd stick it together and then we'd wrap it with tape and then seal it with wax so that nothing could get in between the root and the twig. In the same way, if we want to bear good fruit, we must also connect and continue to be connected between our lives and Christ. In John 15, Jesus said this, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We can't trust our flesh, our wild type growth, when we need to be trusting the life-giving rootstock of Jesus. When we tap into the lifeblood of the roots, the sap of the roots, we tap into that, and it begins flowing through us, we bear good fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 lays out this fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, I'm not going to go through all of these, but I'm going to talk a little bit about love. And love is not the warm, fuzzy feeling you see on Hallmark movies. It's not the warm, fuzzy feeling you feel towards a golden retriever puppy. It's not a feeling. Love is wanting the best fulfillment for another. And Jesus said this in Matthew 22. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Love is the opposite of self-centeredness. And as we look at the list of fruits, we see that all of the fruits have it as roots. You can't manifest. If you're self-focused, you can't sin goodness. If you're self-centered, you're never going to be patient with people around you because it's always going to be my timing and my needs, and they need to be met right now. Goodness and faithfulness. If I'm self-centered, as soon as a relationship gets difficult, I'm going to bail. If I'm self-centered, I'm not going to be faithful to business arrangements that I've made that no longer benefit me. Gentleness, self-control. If I'm self-centered, there's nothing to keep me from flying into a fit of rage. The fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and Spirit is God, and God is the Trinity, and the fruit is born out of the selflessness that we see in the Trinity. And we talked about that last week, about how Jesus, although he was fully God, he humbled himself to become a man and be crucified on the cross. The Holy Spirit, even though he is fully God, he humbles himself to dwell in each of us and communicate to us through our hearts and through his work in our hearts. So in the orchard, in addition to grafting a twig onto the rootstock to bear good fruit, you can also control the size of the tree by the depth of the roots. So the old orchard that I pointed out, they were big old trees. I mean, these were huge. They were 40 foot tall, 40 foot wide. These were big, rambling, overgrown trees that made tiny, tiny, tiny apples. When Dad replaced them, he replaced them with dwarf rootstock. And so this rootstock would make a tree that was maybe 16 foot tall. And then fully dwarf rootstock would make trees that were only about 8 foot tall. And they're a lot easier to care for. The size and the depth of your roots really impacts how fruitful you can become. And in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, it says this. Therefore, as each of you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgivings. I'll say one of the dangers of teaching so like this is that you can take an analogy of the fruit of the Spirit, and you just trust that you'll give me a little indulgence and test what I'm about to say. Once you've grafted your twig under the root, and you start growing your roots down deep, you need a few other things. You need light. In John 8, 12, Jesus said this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. We need that light in our life. Sunlight, if you will. Groaning is appropriate. But we need the light of God in our life. We need the light of Jesus the Son in our life. Trees also need water. Now, kind of the obvious scripture to choose for this point would have been John 4:10, which says this. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is that living water that provides the nourishment that we need in our souls. But if you missed the prayer meeting on Tuesday, it was such a special time of prayer. And Candace, who is one of the newer attendees of our church, she's been coming for a couple months now. She felt moved to read from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. And this is the perfect scripture for this sermon and also the perfect scripture for that moment. And it says this, blessed is the man who that sends out the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And stretching the analogy even a little bit further, trees need food. They need fertilizer or nourishment in order to grow and bear good fruit. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, but he answered, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we're not immersing ourselves in Scripture, through either reading or audiobooks or Bible-based podcasts, if we're not feeding ourselves on the Word of God, it's going to be really hard to grow the kind of tree that produces good fruit. I know, you should read your Bibles. Oh, shocking, their preacher would say this. But the reality is, it's that simple. Like, a lot of the spiritual disciplines in our lives are not groundbreaking. They're not, we'll say, newsworthy. They're just things that we all know that we should do, that if we do, we reap the benefits and our roots grow down deep and our hearts are filled with the Spirit. And when we're in difficult times, we've got that scripture kind of on tap, prompting us, coming to our mind, the Holy Spirit using that to bring scriptures to mind so that when we're in the middle of difficulties, we still have the strength that comes from knowing the Word of God. Now, one of the dangers of a healthy, vigorous tree is that it can grow more brush than it does apples if it isn't pruned. So on the apple orchard, we said there were three seasons. So you have harvest season in the fall, you have pruning season in the winter, and then spraying season in the summer. And pruning season, we would go out in the cold. It's not as cold as here, so that's a good thing. We'd go out and we'd climb up into the tree and we'd start cutting out all the brush that was unproductive. So on the limbs of the apple tree, about every 2 to 3, my dad called them little suckers starting to grow up. I might make a few leaves, but basically no apples. All it does is it sucks the life out of the tree to build more brush rather than taking that light of the tree to make better fruit. And left untamed, you get this a tree that looks like it needs a haircut. Like it's got brush pointing straight up. And I know some of you work in an orchard cutting brush, and you can relate to this. Lots and lots of brush. Now, with our spiritual growth, even when we're spiritually healthy, we've got deep roots, well fertilized in the Word. We've got all these things in our heart, the Holy Spirit moving in us. We're connected into Jesus. We're connected into the Word. One of the dangers is that we want to do more and more and more. And some of the activities in our life can be like that brush, where they may be good, solid wood and lots of growth, but it starts sucking the life out of our tree rather than bearing good fruit. And so every so often, we need to prune. We need to prune for a few reasons. Not only does it suck the life out of the tree, but it also, you know, it prevents the airflow in the tree. And without good airflow, you get fungus and other disease that can really infiltrate the tree and ruin its fruit. God sometimes prunes away some of that brush from our lives. When I was trimming trees, I never heard a tree yelp when I cut the branch. But I can imagine that it's not a very comfortable experience for the tree. Pruning can feel like discipline. It can be masked as loss in our life. But it's not punishment. It's discipline. Punishment is the justice that is expected for sin. Discipline is different. It's correcting, reshaping, preparing the tree for fruitfulness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about discipline that yields fruit this way. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is illegitimate children and not sons? Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits to live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Quick aside here is that some of us didn't have great fathers, and this loving discipline may not be what you experienced. Just understand that the Heavenly Father is the good Father who may not be reflected in all of our earthly fathers. He's a good Father who doesn't abuse, but shapes and molds us. And sometimes that does feel uncomfortable. Sometimes that is not a pleasant experience to be disciplined by a father, but this is a good father, and some of us didn't have the privilege of having a good father. Jesus talks about pruning away things that are not fruitful this way in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Brush is really, really easy to grow in our lives. It looks like busyness. It can look like fellowship and discipleship, but then when it becomes meetings without purpose, then it stops being fellowship and discipleship and starts being obligation. Now, I'm conscious that we've had a string of activities at the church over the last few weeks and some more planned in the next few weeks. And so I don't want these things to be an obligation. They're truly an opportunity to serve and to love. But I also understand that if they feel like obligations, if this starts feeling like obligations, you have my permission to say no. But just know that bearing fruit requires the kind of growth in the activity that we're working towards. Connecting to one another and having true fellowship and discipleship is essential for good fruit. Now, in the apple orchard, we had a variety of apples. And not just because we like different kinds of apples and Macintosh for eating and Red Delicious for cider and the Spy apples for cooking. That was certainly true. But one of the interesting things about this apple genetics is that if you take a good apple tree and you plant it all alone in a field with no other apple trees around it, you get no fruit. Trees require cross-pollination in order to create, to pollinate the blossoms and create the fruit. And so for that reason, every Nida Red or a Red Delicious, so there would be cross-pollination between the trees. In the same way, we need other trees in our life in order to cross-pollinate us. In Proverbs 27:17, it says this, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And in Hebrews 10, it says this, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I've suggested in 2026 that one of our priorities for the church is to make sure that no one does life alone. And this is a really good illustration that while it's possible to serve God on an island by yourself, without that cross-pollination, without that interaction with other believers that sometimes can be difficult, but without that interaction, it's really hard to bear good fruit. We have to be patient with one another, nurturing one another. In the Hebrews 10, it says to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The picture here is that of the village church, that we have an opportunity as a community of believers, as an orchard of trees that need to bear good fruit, to stir one another up to the best of God by works, to the fruit, to model the growing food, and encouraging our brothers and sisters to grow their own roots deep in order to gain their own spiritual food. We need to be that iron that sharpens iron, pruning one another, shaping discipleship. And we also need to celebrate the harvest of good fruit. Galatians, one more time, the good fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Won't you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. Father, we would hunger to be nourished by you, that we would want to grow our roots deep and to understand you in ways that we haven't before, to really know you, to know your character, And God, by knowing your character, to emulate your character, to become like you in these fruit of the Spirit, God, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and that we would want to know you and know you by praying, by searching the Word, by interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ and just understanding your character and who you are. God, we love you and we thank you for your words.